Hebrews chapter 11. I want to look at one verse in Hebrews chapter 11 today, in verse 21. In verse 21, we read this: "By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." I want to look at that verse with you today. I've entitled this message, "By Faith, Jacob." Let's pray. Gracious Father, you know, Lord, that we are but dust and ashes, and that there is nothing good in us. What we have is all in the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust in us, has given us this precious faith to look to Him, who is alone our Savior, who is all sufficient to save, and who is able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. And we trust, Lord, that it is Your grace that has brought us to this point in our lives where we see something about our sin and something about Your holiness and something about the Lord Jesus Christ as our entire salvation. And so we pray, Lord, that You would receive us for Jesus' sake, that He would be all to us as He is for Your people, to You, all to You for them. Thank You, Lord, for the Lord Jesus Christ and Your saving grace in Him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. In this text of Scripture, in Hebrews 11, 21, "By faith, Jacob, when he was a-dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff." There's really three things we see here. Number one, Jacob's faith. Number two, that in believing, in faith, he worshipped. And number three, he leaned upon the top of his staff while he was doing this. Now, the setting is back in Genesis, and we want to look in Genesis at some things there today about Jacob's life. First, turn to Psalm 146. There's a very significant verse here that summarizes the importance and the blessing of Jacob's life. In Psalm 146, in verse 5, it says, "Happy is he that hath a God of Jacob for his help." Whoever Jacob's God is, if he is our God, then we are happy indeed. "Happy is he that hath a God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, which made heaven and earth, the sea and all that therein is, which keepeth truth forever." So there we see something significant that's obvious when we read the Old Testament, that God is the God of Jacob. When we understand what that means, it will mean something very important to us, that God is the God of Jacob, and happy is that one who has the God of Jacob for his help. It says in Hebrews 11:21 that Jacob lived, or that he, while he was a-dying, he blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshipped, leaning upon the top of his staff. Now, I don't know how old Jacob was when he first came to know God's grace. I do know something about the time, but I don't know really how old he was. I do know, though, when he died, he was 147 years old. Scripture makes that very clear. And he had a son, Joseph, who was very dear to him because he was the son of Rachel, and Rachel was the wife that Joseph loved more dearly than he loved Leah, his other wife. But that said, because Joseph was dear to him, and Joseph had been taken from him at the age of 17, he was sold by his brothers to the men who were traveling to Egypt, the Ishmaelites, and then Joseph endured a lot of affliction. Jacob thought he had been torn in pieces because his brothers had lied to their father, and Joseph ascended to the throne of Egypt. He was over the whole land of Egypt at the age of 30. And so at that time, Jacob was quite old. In fact, when Joseph was the ruler over the land of Egypt, he called for his brethren. Remember the famine that was in the land, and Jacob and all of his family came down into Egypt. And at that time, Jacob was 130 years old. So he spent 17 years in the land of Egypt. And at the end of his life, which was common for the patriarchs, the fathers to do, he gathered his children together and he blessed them. And I don't know exactly why men waited till the end of their life to do that, but it was common for them to do that. I think one of the reasons is that whatever a man says when he's about to die will be the straight truth. It's the way he sees things. He's not going to hold back anything. It may offend, it may upset people, but he's got to tell them. He's got this last moment when he can tell them the truth. And that was Jacob's position here. Now, I find it interesting, very significant, that of all the things that God said about Jacob in Hebrews chapter 11, we see a couple of things. In this verse we just read, but also it speaks of Jacob earlier in chapter 11 when it said that when Abraham, in verse 8, when he went out and sojourned, and on down a little bit further, it says in, let's see, it's in verse 9, by faith Abraham sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles or tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. So Jacob and Isaac and Abraham are all the heirs of the same promise. And you remember what that promise was? Remember God spoke in Galatians 3:8 and said the promise God made to Abraham was that in him, in his seed, Christ, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. In other words, that God would justify the heathen through faith. That was the promise. And that promise of justification included the promise of everlasting life and eternal glory. And you remember what it says in Romans 4, those things that Abraham believed when he believed God. First, it says there that he, in Romans chapter 4, verse 5, it says that he believed that God was the God who justifies the ungodly. That's the first thing. Abraham believed God is the God who justifies the ungodly. So did Isaac, so did Jacob, because they were his children. The second thing that Abraham believed was that God calls those things which be not, at least to our perception, to our understanding, to our experience, he calls things which are not as though they were. He named Abraham, which meant a father of many nations. Abraham had no children. God called what was not as though it was already done. That's the way God speaks. In the Old Testament, a lot of times you'll read a prophecy, it's talking about something in the past, but is prophesying of something yet to come. That's the way God does that. He lives in eternity. What he says is done. When he says it, it's as good as done. Because it is done, he calls those things which be not as though they were. Abraham believed that. When God called him Abraham, Abraham believed that he was most definitely going to be the father of many nations, and that God, through Christ, would justify the Gentiles and all the nations, the Jews, the Gentiles, anyone believing Christ would be justified because of Christ. That's what he believed. So those two things. And third, he believed that God raises the dead. Abraham couldn't have children. He was dead. Now, Isaac and Jacob were the heirs with Abraham of the same promise. And in Romans 4:13, it says, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. And that righteousness is Christ doing and dying. What he did is our righteousness before God. And there is no other righteousness. And so Abraham believed these things. He believed God's promise in Christ. He believed he would be the heir of the world, and all the time of his life he wandered in that promised land as a stranger. In fact, he looked for another land. He looked for a city which has foundations. He looked for a country. He looked for a heavenly country. And it says in Hebrews 11, verse 16, because he did so, God is not ashamed to be called their God. And so Isaac and Jacob believed these things. They believed God justifies the ungodly, that he raises the dead, calls those things which be not as though they were, and gave them promises of eternal life and eternal glory, giving all things that were Christ to them in Christ. That's what they believed. That's what every believer holds to. And so we see here that they had the same promises given to them. And believing those promises, they therefore were the children of Abraham, the true children of Abraham. Ishmael was a son of Abraham, but not by Sarah. And he was therefore not a child of promise. He did not believe. The Spirit of God didn't birth him into the kingdom of God as one of God's sons. But Isaac and Jacob did. Abraham lived on the promise. He wandered in Canaan as a stranger. He looked for Christ. In John chapter 8, Jesus said, he rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it, and he was glad, because he saw that his eternal life, his righteousness before God, all depended upon what the Lord Jesus Christ would come into the world and accomplish and ascend into glory, where he would then go to be with him when his body died. The other thing, too, about these three men, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is Jesus said that God, when he spoke to Moses in the burning bush, he said, I am the God of what? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then Jesus pointed out, he says, he's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Therefore, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They're not dead. Yes, their bodies lie in the grave, but these men are living, just like every believer. After death is still a living person. Jesus said, whoever liveth and believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he, he shall never die. The one who lives and believes on Christ shall never die. So it is with us. Now, I just summarize these things to help us capture again what God has said about Abraham. Remember Isaac? He was the man of the well. He was always at a well. Somewhere in his life, he was always either digging a well or staying by the well. Maybe he was afraid he's going to run out of water in the desert. Whatever it was, he stayed by the well. We know he was at the well Lehi-Roi for a long time, a long period of his life. And Lehi-Roi, if you remember, that's the name there means the well where God sees. God sees. God sees, just like Abraham told his son Isaac when he was about to offer his son up. He said, Father, where's the lamb? And he said, my son. God will see. He'll see to it. He'll see the need, and he'll see to it, and he'll provide, and in that he will be seen. God will see. And so Isaac lived by that well called Lehi-Roi, and he had to dig several other wells. A lot of those wells were taken from him, and he learned, he named one the well of strife, the other one the well of hatred, and then there was the well Beer Lehi-Roi, which meant the well of the oath, because he lived on God's promises, his oath. So Isaac was a man of the well because he lived on the living water of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose blood and righteousness was given to him by God, and that was all of his life, all of his hope. These men lived upon Christ. They weren't just looking for a physical land of Canaan. And it's easy for us to read through those scriptures in the Old Testament about God's promise of the land and see it nothing further than that land surrounding that boundary of the nation of Israel. That's not what he's talking about. We just saw in Romans 4:13, that's not it. But how do we summarize, how do we condense Jacob's entire life in a short amount of time? Well, we really can't do it justice, can we? God is the God of Jacob. But here, God has taken the entire life of Jacob, and this is quite astounding, isn't it? That he would take a man's life and distill the entire life into what he says in these few verses in Hebrews chapter 11. He was a dweller of tents. He saw the promise. He saw it afar off. He was persuaded of it. He embraced it. And he confessed, I'm a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. And then he, at the close of his life, when he was a dying, as we just read in verse 21, he blessed both of the sons of Joseph and worshiped God, leaning upon the top of his staff. What a picture. Sometimes we read about these men and we don't understand, we don't get a sense of what their life was like. Do you know that Jacob, when he was born, it says in Genesis, in fact, turn back to Genesis 25. We'll try to do a little review of some of the highlights of Jacob's life. And I encourage you to read through Genesis in order to get the better picture. But Genesis 25, the God of Jacob, happy is the man whose God is the God of Jacob. I want the same God as Jacob had, don't you? In Genesis chapters 25 and verse 24, or actually backing up, it says in verse 19, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah to wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister to Laban, the Syrian. So Rebekah and Laban were sisters, and both were the children of Bethuel. Verse 21, and Isaac entreated the Lord for his wife, because she was barren, and the Lord was entreated of him, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. Notice that Isaac, he observed the fact that his wife wasn't having children, and she couldn't have children. This is a problem, because God promised that through Isaac, the whole world would be blessed. And so he asked the Lord to do according to his word, according to his promise. He didn't presume it's just going to happen. No, he went to the Lord and asked for it. And the Lord was heard. The Lord heard him. In verse 22, and the children struggled together within her. Within Rebekah's womb, there were two children struggling. And she said, if it be so, why am I thus? And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in thy womb, not just two boys, but two nations of people. And two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger. That was God's word to Rebekah. It was the foundation on which the rest of the lives of these two men would unfold, and it would be best if Isaac and Rebekah paid close attention to what God said here, and us too. Verse 24, and when her days to be delivered were fulfilled, behold, there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red, all over, like a hairy garment, and they called his name Esau. That would have been something. Look at this hairy boy. He stayed hairy all his life, by the way. Verse 26, and after that came his brother out, and his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. And Isaac was 60 years old when she bare them. So you see the picture. Who was born first? Esau. Who was the oldest? Esau. Well, what did God say? The elder shall serve the younger. What did Jacob do when he was inside the womb with Rebekah? He struggled with Esau. They're constantly struggling in the womb. Already in the womb, these two boys are fighting. Jacob started his life before he was born struggling. Struggling against his own brother. They were twins. That's amazing. They didn't seem to be anything alike, except that they had the same parents. And it goes on, and he says that when he was born, his hand took hold on Esau's heel, and they gave him this name, Jacob. And that's what the name means. Someone who trips up, who grabs hold, and manipulates in order to get his way by tripping up others. You see, Jacob wasn't the kind of guy that you really wanted to be friends with, because he was sneaky. He was witty and wily. He was able to manipulate circumstances to his advantage. If you were to compare him to a person today, you might consider him to be a car dealer. I mean, that's a common profession where you think, this guy's going to take something from me. He's going to get the advantage. Even after I walk away and thinking I've got this, he probably has the advantage on me and I didn't even know it. That's the way Jacob was. He's already born struggling with his brother, grabbing a hold of his heel. And so a little later on, it says in verse 29, well, first in 28, it says, Isaac loved Esau. Even though God had promised that it would be Jacob that would be blessed, and that Esau would serve Jacob, and in Romans 9, verse 11 through 13, it says, God, before they were born, said, Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated. Yet Isaac here says Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, and Rebekah loved Jacob. It says in the verse before that, the boys grew, Esau was a cunning hunter, a man of the field, Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. So you can see that his father, and you've heard people say before, Esau was a manly man, and Jacob just an ordinary man, and his father loved Esau more because he was a great hunter. Well, that's true, but Jacob was no wimp by any means. If you read later in Genesis, you see that he took from the Amorites with his bow and arrow. And you know through his life, he was crafty. He got his way most of the time through trickery, by making good deals. And so it says in verse 29, Jacob sawed pottage. In other words, he was at the stove cooking. I don't know what the stove was, probably an open fire or something. Anyway, Esau came from the field and he was faint because he was hungry. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me, I pray thee, with that same red pottage, because he was red, for I am faint. Therefore was his name called Edom. And Jacob said, notice, here he is making a deal. Sell me this day thy birthright. And Esau said, behold, I am at the point to die. What profit shall this birthright do to me? And Jacob said, swear to me this day. And he swore to him. And he sold his birthright to Jacob. Esau did not consider the God-given right that a boy had by being born first. He did not consider that worth more than a meal. That says something about Esau's character. We're going to see a lot more about Esau's character here in a minute, in contrast to Jacob. It says, but Jacob wanted the birthright. Why? It was an advantage. Now, physically, at this point in his life, he may have thought no further than just being the firstborn and getting that. But anyway, later on, it really signified the fact that he wanted the blessings that God promised to Abraham, which were, as we just discussed, the blessings of faith, eternal life in Christ because of his righteousness, justification before God in the Lord Jesus Christ. That would come later. Here, he wants the birthright. And so he gave it to him. Esau let go of his birthright. In Hebrews chapter 12, it says Esau was a profane man. He did not care at all, no more than a simple meal, for the eternal blessings of God in Christ. You can see why he was hated, can't you? But that was before they were born. God said that because God sees all things from the beginning to the end, at the beginning to the end. He didn't base that on Esau's character. That came out of God's will. God is sovereign. He withheld eternal life from Esau by his own will, just like he gave it to Jacob by his own will. He left Esau to reap the reward of his own deeds. He did not leave Jacob to reap the rewards of his own deeds, but to give him the rewards of Christ's deeds. That's what it means when it says he loved Jacob. Some people say God loves everybody. If God loves those in hell, what kind of love is that? Will that kind of love save you? If God's love allows people to die in their sins and go to hell, will that love save you or me? It won't save me. I need a love that saves, a love that is sovereign, a love that overcomes my sin, even in spite of my obstinacy against God. I need a love that conquers me. That's what love does. That's what God's love. God's love is eternal. It has no beginning. It comes from Himself. It doesn't consider the objects of His love as the reason for it, but it comes from God's own nature. God is love, and that love is in Christ, and that love is saving, and that love is unchanging. God's love is what saves us. We need sovereign love. And you can say all you want about Jacob. In himself, he was a sneaky, manipulative, seeking for himself throughout his life and struggling to get for himself. And always frustrated. A lot of times receiving back the same that he dealt out to others. Laban in particular deceived him. His brother Esau hated him, sought to kill him. And Jacob was most of the time of his life in fear and struggling because of these things. Driving forward, trying to get. And yet, in contrast, all that he was loved of God. Now, if we learn nothing else from Jacob's life, that should be a huge, huge lesson to us. A life-changing lesson. You know yourself. You struggle, you go here and there, you're like an ant on a hot griddle. You're moving about. You're doing all kinds of things. It's frenetic energy. And you're looking to get things for yourself. And you think that by your wit or by your craft, you're going to get things. And so you're struggling and looking. In spite of that, God drives you and leaves you with Christ alone. That is grace. That is love. And we could go on here about this, but we need to go forward. I want you to see, first of all, back in Genesis 27, how Esau responded here. You know what Jacob did. His mother, Rebekah, instructed him. Isaac was old at the beginning of chapter 27. Genesis 27, Isaac was old, it says, and he was well stricken in age. His eyes couldn't see. They were getting dimmer and dimmer. And as the tradition was, he thought he was near death, and so he called his two boys together. It turns out he wasn't that near death. By all estimation, he still lived another almost 40 years at this time. But in any case, you know the story. Rebekah told Jacob, now I want you to go in and get the blessing from your brother Esau. After all, she didn't say this, and he didn't say it either. Jacob didn't say it either, but Esau had already sold his birthright. But Isaac was determined to bless Esau. He had forgotten God's promise to Rebekah when the twins were in the womb that the elder shall serve the younger, and that God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Isaac hadn't come around to that way of thinking yet. But here it says in Genesis chapter 27, look at verse 28. This is Isaac talking to Jacob. Isaac is blessing Jacob. Notice how he lavishes these blessings on him. Therefore, God give thee of the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of corn and wine. Let people serve thee, and nations bow down to thee. Be Lord over thy brethren, and let thy mother's sons bow down to thee. And notice, cursed be every one that curseth thee, and blessed be he that blesseth thee. There's nothing left out here. Everything's given to Jacob. Verse 30, it came to pass as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting, and he also had made savory meat, and brought it to his father, and said to his father, let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said to him, "Who art thou?" And he said, "I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau." And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, "Who? Where is he that had taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten all before thou camest, and have blessed him?" And notice, it almost seems between those words and the words that follow, Isaac had a light come on. "Yea, and he shall be blessed." And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." And he said, "Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken away thy blessing." Notice Esau is bitter at this point. Verse 36, he said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Behold, now he had taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" And Isaac answered and said to him, "Behold, I have made him thy Lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" Everything was given to Jacob. But Esau pointed out, it's because he's a sneak and a cheat. You see what he was like? Look a little further here in chapter 28. In chapter 28, Isaac and Rebekah send away Jacob, and they tell him now, do not take a wife from the Canaanites. I want you to go to Rebekah's brother Laban in the land of Haran and take a wife of the daughters of Laban. And so, guess what Jacob did? He obeyed his father and his mother. Now, that's significant, because at this point in his life, if you calculate his age, he was either 57 or 77. I think it was 77. 77 years old, not yet married, and he follows what his mom and dad told him to do. You know what that's called? Honoring your father and your mother. And so he goes and does that. And Esau heard that Isaac and Rebekah had sent Jacob away, and that they told him, don't you get a wife from Canaan. And so Esau went and took another wife of the Ishmaelites. He thought, I won't take any more wives from the Canaanites. He'd already done that at the age of 40. So Esau had already messed up then. He's trying to figure out how to get back into Isaac's good graces. But Jacob takes off and goes to Laban. And while he's on the way to Laban, he comes to a place in verse 10 of Genesis 28. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep, and he dreamed. And behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God ascending and descending on it. Now, this is quoted in John chapter 1, verse 51, almost verbatim. Jesus said to Nathanael, he said, you shall see the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. This text of Scripture was a prophecy of that. The latter is Christ. And God's ministering angels come to his people to serve them who are the heirs of salvation. So Jacob here is a beneficiary of God's grace through Christ. And so he says in verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it on this ladder that Jacob saw in his dream. And he said, I am the Lord God of Abraham thy father and the God of Isaac. The land wherein thou liest, to thee I will give it, and to thy seed. Notice verse 14. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, to the south, and in thee and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. That's exactly what he said in Genesis 12:3 to Abraham. So God has given the same promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And notice, he said in verse 15, "Behold, I am with thee, and I will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of." God is never going to leave us or forsake us, because he will bring us to himself. He will be with us. Jacob is struggling. He's trying to reach and grasp and hold on to things and manipulate life to his advantage, looking and thinking for himself. And what happens? The Lord says, "I'm going to give you everything because of Christ." He was a cheat. He was a sneak. He was everything you could hate. And yet he was loved and blessed because of Christ. And notice in verse 16, Jacob awaked out of his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not." And he was afraid and said, "How dreadful is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, which is house of God. But the name of that city was called Luz the first. And Jacob vowed a vow. Notice, here comes his salesmanship. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God." He's putting conditions on it, hasn't he? Look at chapter 32. Time passed. Jacob went to Laban, and if you were to read the account, you'd find that when he got there, he learned that Laban was truly his mother's brother, Rebecca's brother. And so the woman he first saw there was Rachel. She was beautiful. Jacob immediately fell in love, and he made a deal with Laban for Rachel. Laban said, "What do you want me to give you? If you're going to stay with me and work for me," he said, "I can't let you go unpaid." And Jacob says, "I don't want anything. I'll work 7 years for Rachel. 7 years I'll work for you." And in Hosea chapter 11, verse 12, it says, "For a wife, he kept sheep." For a wife, Jacob kept sheep. Who kept sheep for a wife? Jacob. But who else kept sheep for a wife? The Lord Jesus Christ. He married those. He loved them, like Ramel was saying earlier. He thanked his God and blessed the body he broke and the wine he gave to his people. "With desire have I desired to take this supper with you." He loved that. He loved the church and gave himself for it. For a wife, he kept sheep. But here we have Jacob. He went through this. He saw Rebecca. He made this deal with Laban. Laban said, "Sure, I'll give you Rachel for 7 years." Labor, after 7 years, it says that didn't seem like anything to him, because he loved Rachel. During that 7 year period, I'm sure that every time he saw Rachel, he just quickened his pace. He was working hard. Time just flew by. At the end of 7 years, he said to Laban, "Okay, I've been here 7 years. I want my wife." And Laban tricked him, gave him Leah instead. Now he's got Leah. And he said, "What did you do, Laban?" Laban tricked Jacob, the tricker. What goes around comes around. We receive a lot of trouble in our life because we're troubled, huh? We receive the same kind of trouble we dish out, don't we? Because we're striving and struggling and living our life with this anxious grasp for things, or whatever our particular proclivities are, whatever our unique nature is, we suffer because of it, don't we? So did Jacob. So he had to work another 7 years. Laban said, it's not right for us to give the firstborn after the younger one, so you have to take Leah first. Now you got to work another 7 years. So now he has two wives and actually has their servant ladies too. And during that time, for 20 years, he served seven for Leah, seven for Rachel, and then he served another six as Laban's shepherd, taking care of his flock. And God blessed Jacob. And Jacob manipulated things. He made a deal with Laban. He said, I don't want any payment from you for anything. This is what I want you to do. You just give me all the speckled and spotted and ring-straked cattle in your flock. I'll separate them today, and you can have all the pretty ones. And Laban and his boys were happy about that. But Jacob immediately tried to manipulate the situation again, and so he peeled the bark off of these branches and put it in front of the sheep, thinking that if they see these striped things, that they'll have speckled, spotted, and ring-streaked sheep when they bear babies. And so they did. And he only put the strongest rams in front of those peeled bark, and he put the weak ones, he didn't put them in front of those. So all of Laban's flock bear speckled, spotted, and ring-streaked. And Laban and his sons were very angry because Jacob, it looked like, had taken all of his stuff. Jacob spoiled Laban and his sons. They had nothing left. And so at this point in time, Jacob realized that Laban's countenance was not like it was before. He said in chapter 31, he heard the words of Laban's son saying, Jacob has taken away all that was our father's, and that which was our father's, hath he gotten all this glory. So Jacob had somehow emptied the vault where all of Laban's riches were, the sheep and the cattle, and had taken them. That's what they were accusing him of. And Jacob beheld the countenance of Laban, and behold, it was not toward him as before. And the Lord said to Jacob, return to the land of thy fathers, to thy kindred, and I will be with thee. There, God finally speaks again to Jacob. Back when he was running, not running, but headed out to go to Laban, and his mother and father said, don't take a wife from Canaan, go to Laban. He left, he went there. All that time after the time that the Lord spoke to him at the ladder in that place called Bethel, all that time there's no mention of the fact that God spoke to Jacob again until here. That's a long time, 20 years. I don't want the Lord to not speak to me for 20 years. Do you? I need him to speak to me every day. I need him to remind me of his grace, the gospel of his grace in Christ every day. And so, to summarize, what happens next is that Jacob calls his wives, and they all get up and get out of there, and they're leaving. And on the way out, this is what happens in chapter 32. In chapter 32, in verse 1, Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, this is God's host. And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau his brother unto the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded him, saying, thus shall you speak unto my lord Esau. Thy servant Jacob saith thus, I have sojourned with Laban and stayed there until now. And I have oxen and asses, flocks and men servants and women servants. And I have sent to tell my lord that I may find grace in thy sight. And the messengers returned to Jacob, saying, we came to thy brother Esau, and also he cometh to thee, to meet thee, and 400 men with him. And then, in verse 7, then Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people that was with him in the flocks and herds and camels into two bands, and said, if Esau come to the one company and smite it, then the other company that is left shall escape. So he's in a terrible situation. He remembers Esau was out to kill him. Esau hated him. Remember? Verse 9, Jacob said in a prayer, now Jacob is calling on God. O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord which said to me, return unto thy country and to thy kindred, and I will deal well with thee. I'm not worthy of the least of all thy mercies, all the mercies and of all the truth which thou hast showed unto thy servant. For with my staff, all I had was a staff, I passed over this Jordan, and now I'm become two bands. He's recalling now God's oath with his father, Isaac and Abraham, concerning Christ, and his promises to be with him all the time of his journey and sojourn. And then he reminds the Lord of how he had blessed him. I had this staff, now I have two bands. All this host, deliver me, I pray thee, from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he will come and smite me and the mother with the children. And thou saidst, I will surely do thee good and make thy seed as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. He's recalling God's promise. Why? He's facing Esau, about to face Esau, and he thinks he's about to lose his life and going to destroy his family. So he's leaning now upon the promise of God concerning the fact that he was going to bless him and multiply his seed. How could God keep his promise if Esau destroyed them? So he's leaning upon God's word. In other words, like David said, Lord, do as you have said. And that's the way we come to God. Do you? Do you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I have nothing to offer. All I have is Christ. Isn't that the way you come? At night, at noon, in the morning. And you say at the beginning. See, that's the point here. Jacob didn't just die in faith. But when he was given faith, from that point forward, he lived by faith. All who are given faith begin in faith, continue in faith. They grow in faith. Through these struggles, they're brought lower and lower, and Christ is exalted higher and higher, and their faith matures so that they depend upon Him and Him only more and more. That's the life of faith. And we die in faith. So that at the end of his life, you see Jacob now, he's blessing Joseph's two boys, Ephraim and Manasseh. He's leaning upon the top of his staff. He's worshiping God. It's a different kind of man, isn't it? And this is where it happens here in Genesis 32. There's this transformation that takes place. And notice in verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. Jacob was left alone. He sent his flocks, his servants forward. Three groups. You go forward. And he sent the servant, ladies, Bilhah and Zilpah, with their children next. And then he sent Leah with her children, and finally Rachel with Joseph at the last, and he was at the end. He's going to follow them up, but it's nighttime now, and he's left alone. Think about this. He lived outside in tents. He suffered cold. He was at this point in his life, I think he was over 100. Let's see. I don't need to calculate it. But he's an old man. If he went to Laban at 77, he had these 12 children plus a daughter. That took him about 20 years there. So 20 plus 77, he's like almost 100 years old here. And he's alone. And Jacob was left alone. And there wrestled a man with him. I always think of it as Jacob wrestled an angel. But that's not the case. Jacob didn't initiate this. The man did. And it wasn't an angel. It was a man. See, Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. Look at verse 30. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face. So the one who wrestled with him was who? A man who is God, the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to Jacob now, this one who manipulates, who's always striving and grasping and trying to make things happen for his own benefit, and to for his own protection, trying to figure out, I'm going to go back. And when he learned that Esau was coming, he sent all these things to him and tell him, you're my Lord. And, he starts fawning before Esau. And he sets it up so that Esau thinks he's submitted to him. In fact, Esau later meets him and tries to say, okay, well, follow my men, off to Seir. And Jacob even promises, I'm going to come to Seir, the place where the Edomites lived. Jacob had no intention of going there. He's manipulating things again, trying to get Esau to believe that. But here, the Lord Jesus Christ comes and gets a hold of Jacob and wrestles with him. And it took all night. It says when he saw, it says that he wrestled with a man until the breaking of the day. And when he saw, the Lord Jesus saw, that he prevailed not against him. So Jacob wouldn't quit. He was still depending on his own strength, his own ability to manipulate the situation. And so the Lord does this. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh. He could easily have beaten him at any time. But he wrestled with him. Why does God do that? Why does God wrestle with us? Why does he do a long time? Why does he do it at night when we're alone? It's because we're hard-headed and proud. We don't know our own sinfulness. We don't come to that point in our life where we need sovereign grace. If it isn't sovereign, it won't save me because I'll have some part in it. I can manipulate it. But when I'm truly guilty and it's all my fault and God is holy and I have to answer to him, and I have no answer, then I need mercy, you see. And so he goes on. So he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And the man, which we know is Christ, said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, Jacob, I will not let thee go, except thou bless me. So now Jacob has been disabled. His leg can't function anymore. He's very weak at this point. But he's holding on. You can sort of see him limp and lame and yet grasping a hold of the Lord Jesus as the man now appearing to him. I won't let you go until you bless me. Many times in Scripture, this same scenario was painted. There was a woman in Matthew chapter 15 and 21 who was a Syrophoenician woman, an outcast, not a Jew, and came to Jesus and said, a devil is troubling my daughter. And the story goes in Matthew 15 that Jesus didn't answer her. And she kept asking the disciples. And the disciples said, Lord, she's bothering us. Send her away. He said, I'm only sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And she kept pleading with him. She said, help, Lord. Help, Lord. And he says, it's not right to take the children's bread, give it to dogs. This was everything she tried to come to. Every argument she used seemed to get shut down. And she said, truth, Lord, but even the dogs, the little dogs, eat the breadcrumbs that fall from their master's table. He said, woman, great is thy faith. And he gave her what she trusted him for. And so it is. God struggles. He doesn't struggle with us, but we struggle against his grace. We struggle against the way of our salvation. We struggle in our life, always trying to grasp and manipulate and make things right. But the only one who can set it right is Christ. And we have to be brought down. And the night was long, and it was nighttime, and it was a long wrestling match. How could a man at almost 100 years old wrestle all night? We do that, don't we? Our whole life through. Until the Lord makes us weak in ourselves. And so the Apostle Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when I am weak, then I'm strong. Then God's power is perfected in my weakness here. And so he says, I will not let thee go unless thou bless me. In verse 27, he said to him, what is thy name? And notice what he answered. Jacob, a cheat, a manipulator. See, the Lord, when he brings us down, he brings us to what Paul said. I was alive once until the law came. When the law came, I found out that I was full of sin. And then he cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am." Never think that that was easy for Paul to come to that realization or that it was pleasant. It's not pleasant when we have to confess to the Lord what we truly are. This is what I am. I am a hypocrite, proud, stubborn, ignorant. I'm everything that would preclude me from being one of yours. That's all I am. Notice what it says here. And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel." What did he do there? What does the name mean? Well, as the man, his name is, that's how he is. How could Jacob, who was a cheat and a scoundrel, be named Israel? Which means, he says here, "Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed." How could anyone just say, "Well, okay, you're no longer a scoundrel. You're Israel. You're a prince. You have power with God and men." The only one who can say that is the Lord, because with the word comes the work. When God calls those things which be not as though they were, he makes it so. Yes, he was Jacob, but he was named Israel because, like us, when the Lord saves us, he gives us a new nature, a new man. So when the Apostle Paul said, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" he quickly added, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." So then with the mind, I'm with the flesh, I myself serve the law of sin, but with the mind, I serve the law of God. In the spirit, he was a new man. But in the flesh, he was the same old Jacob. You see? So he says, "You have power with God and with men." What does it mean to have power with God? Is power somehow in us? Do we like flex our muscle and say, "Yes, I'm strong now. I've gotten the knowledge now. I've learned the doctrine. I know what to do. I know how to get God to do what I want him to do." Is that what he means? No. Power with God. God has all the power. Nobody else has any strength unless the Lord. We talked about it earlier about the young lions. They roar and seek their meat from God. The Apostle Paul said, "I am what I am by the grace of God." We have nothing that wasn't given to us. A man, John the Baptist said, can receive nothing except to be given him from heaven. So, anything that we have was given to us by God. All that we have belongs to the Lord, but we don't know that. But when the Lord brings us down in ourselves and makes us weak, then we see all of our strength is in Christ. It's all of what God thinks of him, and all that God, that Christ himself lives in me, and his life in me is the reason I believe and hold to him. And so he has power because God hears him. The one who has all power hears. He has God's ear. And how do we have God's ear? Because God hears his Son. It's not that we ourselves have any cred or credibility or something with which God would consider us, but because he considers his Son for us and sees us in Christ. When he looks on us, he sees his Son, all by grace. That's the way we have power with God. He says, "Your name is now Prince with God." He sees us in Christ. Christ is the Prince. And he calls us by our name. The nature we have is his. Verse 29. And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." He said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" Well, I always wondered why that was so. But I wonder if it's not this. It's not so much what we know, but what Christ knows. It's that our name was written by God in the Lamb's Book of Life. The foundation of God standeth sure. The Lord knoweth them that are his. The apostle wrote to the Galatians. He told them, when you knew God, or rather, when you were known of God, you see. So Jacob needed to learn, you're not going to manipulate. You're not going to say, because I have this name now, I have an advantage on others. You're left with nothing. The only assurance you have is that God has promised Christ to you and promised you the blessings in Christ in the gospel. That's the gospel, isn't it? And God had given him faith here. And so Jacob asked and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. He blessed him where? There. Where is there? In Christ. All spiritual and heavenly blessings are only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember Ephesians 1:3? God has blessed us, our Father has blessed us with all spiritual and heavenly blessings in Christ. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And he passed over Peniel, and the sun rose upon him, and notice, he halted upon his thigh. What was that? My weakness. He can't walk straight. He's tripping up. Therefore the children of Israel eat not the sinew which shrank, which is upon the hollow of the thigh unto this day, because he touched the hollow of Jacob's thigh in the sinew that shrank. Not only are we made weak, but we're left weak. That's what faith teaches us more and more. And so at the end of Jacob's life, what does he do? He blesses Manasseh and Ephraim. In blessing them, he was holding with full assurance of faith God is going to fulfill his promise. He blesses them and he passes on to them the same gospel he believed and heard of his father, from his father Isaac and from his grandfather Abraham. And then he worships God and he leans upon his staff. All of his life he carried a staff. He was a shepherd. Before he left his mother and father to go to Laban, he was a shepherd. When he got there, he was a shepherd. When he came back, he was a shepherd. At the end of his life, he still had his shepherd's staff. He speaks to his children as a shepherd. Because all true shepherds speak to their children about Christ, the chief shepherd. And he spoke of his promises. He spoke of his weaknesses. And he spoke of Christ's strength. You can read about it in chapters 48 and 49 of Genesis. And he comes to this point in his life and he worships God. There's only one way to worship God. It's in spirit and in truth. In our spirit, God gives us his spirit, Christ in us. And he gives us the truth of the gospel, and we see that our salvation is in Christ. We understand who God is in Christ. And that faith God gives to us causes us, like Jacob, to worship not only at the end of his life, but even before. And he's leaning upon that staff because all of his trust and confidence and strength was in the staff that God gave to him, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is our strength. By faith. He began in faith. He continued in faith. He ended his life in faith. And it was all to the glory of God. Because Jacob was brought lower and lower in his own opinion of himself. And Christ was exalted higher and higher. And so he spoke of things yet to come to these grandsons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And he spoke to his son Joseph with such love and such confidence in God's promise that he would do all that he had promised. What a blessing we have. We struggle, we fight, we find ourselves trying to get things to happen, and we get anxious, and we won't rest. And the Lord takes away our strength. He brings us to like what Jehoshaphat said last week, I have no power, and I don't know what to do. Our eyes are upon thee. That's all I have. The end of my life, I can't even hold myself up. I'm leaning upon the top of my staff, worshiping my Savior. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your words. Thank you for the Lord Jesus, who is the Word, the revelation of God in human form, the incarnated God. We pray, Lord, that you would give us such a sight of Christ and such a low opinion of ourselves that we would flee away from all that we are. Like the Apostle Paul said, everything else but Christ is dung. And I want to be found in him alone. And we pray, Lord, that this would be the story of our lives. When you record in your book of remembrance what you've done for us, what you've done in us, it would all point back to what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. and we would have no other salvation. We would come before your judgment throne with no other answer but the answer of our Savior. In his name we pray. Amen.